But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Mark chapter 12. Beginning in verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came up by water and blood, Christ Jesus, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given us, to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath a Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. These are the true sayings of the Lord.
Good morning. Nice rainy day, isn't it wonderful? Let's bow together in prayer. World War or the Vietnam War, and I look into the battles, I put myself into the place of the men, and I wonder, well, now what would I be like if I were thrown up on the beaches on D-Day with a bombardment against me and dead bodies floating by in the water? How would I react? This morning, I would like each of us to put ourselves in the place of the children of Israel. I know it'll be hard for some of you young people, but I want you to assume that you're about 50 years old and that you are standing on the plains of Moab and you're about ready to go in and possess the land, and you're cognizant of the previous 40 years you saw your parents' bodies die in the wilderness because your parents were unwilling to follow the commandment of the Lord and to go up into the land of Canaan. And so God turned them back, and for 38 years, people died. And so it's fresh on your mind. We're going in. The land's going to be ours. And God is serious. He's a jealous God, and he demands obedience. Look what happened to our parents. There you are on the plains of Moab, and Moses gives you your final instructions before he goes away and dies, and Joshua assumes the leadership. You're standing there on the plains of Moab, and for 34 chapters, you listen to Moses. And Moses says to you, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. He is one Lord. Therefore, You shall love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Moses says, so be careful to listen and observe and keep the commandments and the statutes and the testimonies and the judgments that I tell you this day. And then you go into the land and you begin to live life, and you discover life is still full of sin. God says, if the son of your mother leads you to another god, or if your son or your daughter or your wife who is dear to you takes you to another god to lead you astray, you shall show no pity. You shall be the first to cast the stone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your might. If your son turns out to be homosexual, you shall put him to death. You shall have no pity. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You shall eat what is commanded. You shall keep the purity laws, or you shall be cut off from the nation of Israel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He is to be foremost. His commandments take sway. If your son-in-law brings out evidence that the girl he married, your daughter, was not a virgin, you shall bring her out to the elders of your city, and she shall be stoned to death. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. If your son is unwilling to obey and he's unruly, you shall bring him to the city of your elders, and you will say, this our son is a sluggard and a drunkard, and he will not listen to us, and the elders of his city shall put him to death. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Those are tough words. Those are difficult. But God says, I'm holy, so you be holy too. Do we have that kind of love? We say, well, thankfully, we live in a day of grace, not in a day of law. But that creates a false dichotomy. Because Abraham and David and Moses and Solomon, and on goes the list, were saved by grace through faith, just like you and me. And we too live in a period of commandment. Jesus says, teach them to observe everything that I command you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Is that us? The way it's written, it is stressed. It doesn't say with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, God is to have us in every facet of our being. And Jesus says, that is the foremost commandment. When we come to our text today, we come to the third controversy on Tuesday, the Passion Week. And the Pharisees had seen that the Sadducees had been silenced. And so they gathered together, how are we going to silence this man? And one of them, a scribe, according to Mark, a lawyer, an expert in the law, one of the Pharisees, comes to Jesus and he asks him this question. Which commandment is foremost of all? It certainly was an issue that was ongoing in their day. And we're told in the text that he was testing Jesus. He was causing or attempting to cause Jesus to say something that would cause him to lose credibility in the eyes of the multitude, because their aim was to put him to death, but they feared the multitude. And there was a controversy in that day as to which commandment was greatest. Was it to love God? Was it to obey father and mother? What commandment was it? Was it to fear the Lord? And so Jesus gives his answer, and he goes beyond what is asked once again, as he has in every case, and he gives to us what is famous. Now, in the context of Matthew, in its context, the goal is to trip Jesus up, but Jesus answers to teach you and me. And Matthew was writing to a church like our assembly to teach us, here are the two great commandments. There's nothing greater than these. And it is written post-cross. It is not a commandment. These commandments cannot be ignored. We are called to live them. That is, God is to have every part of our being. In Matthew, Matthew says heart, soul, and mind. Mark says heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is a quotation from the Shema of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where it says heart, soul, and might. And why the quotation is a little different, well, we don't know. But the sense remains the same. We think of heart in terms of affections. We say to someone we love, I love you with all of my heart. And we mean, oh, I'm so very fond of you. You give me little goose pimples whenever I look into your eyeballs. But the heart in Jewish writing is not the seat of affection, not the seat of emotion. That instead would be your kidneys or your intestines. So, the New Testament uses the word splogna. I have splogna for you. Whenever I look at you, my innards roll over. But the heart is the seat of the entire personality. And the mind is that cerebral part of our being, and not that the heart is divorced from it. But the soul and the might look at with all of our effort. Soul also looks at our entire being. And so the sense is, God has made us. And He has made us a unique individual, and we have a personality, and within our being we think, we feel, and we choose. And God is saying, okay, here's what I want. I want your thinking. I want your feeling. I want your choosing to be all me. You love me with every aspect of your being. Sometimes we foolishly make distinctions in the words found in the Greek New Testament for love. And most of us have read some famous works, maybe C.S. Lewis, The Four Kinds of Love. But even though there may be a distinction in terminology between what we would call sacrificial love, agape, or friendship love, family love, phileo, or sexual love, eros, or the love by which children are produced, storge. The distinctions we make in the New Testament are artificial. The translation from the Old Testament is one word for love, and it includes all the senses, and only the context can tell us. And so when we read passages that say, this is the love of God that you keep His commandments, the writer is certainly not telling us that our affection can be divorced from commandment keeping, that what God really wants is for us to obey Him, but He doesn't care how we feel about it. And when we are told that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, He is not suggesting that, okay, what we must do is will for their best, even if we think they're odious. No, when it comes to the brotherhood, the word love is all-encompassing. It means to act for their benefit with the affection that is appropriate to one in God's family. And so when we come to this passage and we look at the concept of love, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. God, Jesus, is talking about obeying God. Jesus is talking about doing what's right and best for our neighbor. And Jesus is talking about doing it all with joy, delight, and affection. Or we can put it this way. The first psalm says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the pathway of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his joy, his pleasure is in the law of the Lord, in which he meditates day and night. Now, this love is a love that is filled with action, and this love is a love that is filled with pleasurable delight. I delight to do your will, O God. Paul himself, quoting in Romans chapter 8 from Psalm 44, speaking of God's love for us, quotes the people as saying, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake, we are put to death all day long. We delight to do your will, O God. Most of us, I think, would have to admit that because we still live in the flesh, our affections are so self-centered. Most of us may have to admit, well, you know, when it comes to God's Word, I don't really meditate in it day and night. I don't know it like I ought to. I don't find my delight there. Quite frankly, a good movie gives me a better thrill than picking up the Scriptures. Most of us, I think, would have to admit that when we look at some of the commandments, particularly the commandments in the Old Testament, we think, well, now, that has to be somehow divorced from the concept of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Imagine yourself on the plains of Moab, and you're about to go in, and your husband, he's going to be gone, battling foreigners. And he is going to be commanded to put to death men and women and infants. And he's going to come home to you. Are you going to delight? Are you going to say, Lord, I love you. I want to keep your commandments. This is something that calls for some deep meditation. And then it shows us up for what we are. We're not really loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Turn then, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear, revere the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your fathers, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your son, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You can see that this commandment, first of all, comes in a statement that the Lord our God, He is one Lord. The people around, the people into whose land they were going, the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Perizzites, well, they too believed there was one God. The pantheon. Everything was God, and God is everything. But out of this one God comes many gods. And there's a God of the sea, a God of fertility, a God of the sun, a God of the rain. So the gods were competing to rule, but not Israel's God. The Lord who is God, He's our God, and He is one. He's sovereign, in charge over everything. Isn't it interesting that within certain churches, the pantheon is copied by saints? Pray to the saint of travel. Pray to the saint of marriage. But our God is one. Consequently, allegiance belongs to Him only in every area. And so comes the command, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. But it's in a context. It's in the context of knowing God's Word, keeping God's Word, and passing God's Word on. This is loving God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Speaking of the eventual king that will rise in the midst of Israel, in verse 18, Moses says this. Verse 18, Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Here's a sense of the law. When the king rises, he rises up, and his first act in his new office is not to appoint co-leaders. It's not to get the cabinet in order. It's not to assess the economic conditions of the land. He must sit down, and not with a typewriter, but by hand. He copies Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to have something people didn't have: his own personal copy. And he's to read it all the days of his life, that he might learn to fear the Lord his God, so that he won't turn from the right or to the left, but he will keep the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments. Look at the precision. Look at the carefulness. Look at the devotion that is required of the king. It's no different for you and me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. There are dangers in our days because love has been reduced to that is what is erotic as we watch television, or that which is sentimental in Christian circles, so that God becomes like a little stuffed teddy bear to bring us comfort. But we can see the sense of love here is complete devotion, which shows itself in obedience and delight. There's a caution in our day because we've strayed so far from the Scriptures that we run in the circles that now tell us, well, Give yourself to the Scriptures. Give yourself to the Scriptures. And so we give ourselves to the Scriptures. And because we read the Scriptures and know them, we may think that we love the Lord our God, but it may be simply a mere intellectual exercise. The question is, in James' terminology, not do we hear, not do we have a copy in front of our eyeballs, but do we obey? One can't possibly say, I love you, Lord, and disobey. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my statutes. I am the Lord your God. Drop down to verse 16. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge a neighbor or bear any grudge against the children of our people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And then if you look at the last line in chapter 19, I am the Lord. And so the whole section with love your neighbor as yourself right in the center is bracketed on both sides. I am the Lord. So Jesus says to his interlocutor, here's the foremost commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There's no commandment greater, and there's a second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we come into the New Testament, we discover quickly from what Philip read for us in 1 John, that if we do not love our neighbor, then there is no way that we can possibly think that we are loving God. For the one who loves God loves his brother. When you read Leviticus chapter 19, the love of neighbor is not some fond affection, although affection would be included, but it is dealing with one's neighbor in justice, caring for the poor, leaving gleanings behind in your fields and your vineyards so that the poor might have them, not speaking evil of your neighbor, not bearing a grudge, not taking revenge, no vengeance, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And you can read your way through Leviticus chapter 19 and discover it's very practical what he's talking about with respect to loving one's neighbor. So Jesus says, here are the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, so there's a third part then. When we look at both Matthew and Mark, Jesus says in Matthew, on these two commands hang the whole law and the prophets. But in Mark, when the lawyer, the scribe, heard Jesus' reply, he said, you're right. He is, the Lord God is one, and there is no one else. And to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength is more than all burnt offering and sacrifice. And Jesus heard him respond in that intelligent way, and Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Well, now, what does it mean for all the law and the prophets to hang on these commandments? What does it mean to the scribe when Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God? Turn, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love for people flows from a love for God, and Jesus here is telling us the mark of kingdom people is what? Love. For this scribe to recognize that this is the greatest statement, and it sweeps away all the Old Testament burnt offerings and sacrifices, brings him close to what it means to be a believer. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, if somebody asked me what was the greatest command, what would you tell them if you didn't know Matthew 22? I was thinking about this, and I thought to myself, you know, when you read the book of Romans, that's not the sense you get when you read the book of Romans. When you read the book of Romans, there seems to be one great commandment. Believe. Believe. And Paul cries out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, be reconciled. We urge you. Here's the command. Be reconciled. And consequently, the idea of coming to Christ in faith and loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, these cannot be so very disparate. They have to be almost one in the same. And of course they are, aren't they? Because one who comes in faith to Christ is so transformed that his heart is new. His spirit is new. The Holy Spirit lives within him. And imperfect as he or she may be as a believer, the heart beats in one direction. Love for God and love for fellow believers. And so, when we see the absence of this kind of love, all red flags go up. When somebody says to us, well, I know what the Scriptures say, but I'm not going to do it, we're baffled. Except for the fact we know our own heart, we have that tendency. But one cannot claim, oh yeah, I know the Scripture. but I'm not going to do it. One cannot claim that and claim at the same time, I love God. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. It's a statement that might be enigmatic, except for the fact we have a clue in the book of Matthew. If we were left to the statement alone, we might come up with disparate interpretations of the law and the prophets to hang on these two commandments. Some would say, for example, well, these two commandments, they're like the fountainhead out of which come every other commandment. And somebody would say, well, that's not quite the idea. The idea is these two commandments are like a sieve. And when you put all the Old Testament commandments through this sieve, we discover which ones apply to the church today. And someone else will say, no, that's not really what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, this is reductionistic. You can boil the whole Old Testament down to these two commandments. But probably none of the above are accurate. Instead, we remember, don't we, on the Sermon on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill. Remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, the way you want to be treated, that's the way you treat your neighbor as well. For this is the law and the prophets. We remember from Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 16 that Jesus said, the law and the prophets were preached until John, but since John, the kingdom of God is proclaimed. And we've been recognizing that in the book of Matthew, what we have in the book of Matthew is fulfillment terminology throughout the book. And so when Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets, we see Jesus as the fulfillment of the temple. We see Jesus as the fulfillment of the sacrifices. We see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. We see Jesus as the fulfillment of the ritualistic purification. And Jesus, too, is the fulfillment of the law. Every law in the Old Testament pointed towards what's predictive of something coming. And Jesus is that something coming. And so He says, all laws are fulfilled. They hang on these two. This is what they're all pointing towards. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it's the case that the kingdom has been inaugurated, and we who have trusted Christ, we're citizens of that kingdom. We've been transferred out of the darkness of domain and put in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom is not yet consummated. But in that kingdom, there will be no need, for example, for a statement, thou shalt not steal. But set aside the fact that we'll be perfect and in transformed bodies. What the law was pointing towards, what the law was predicting, was a day when God's people have total devotion to Him and complete care for His fellow mankind. So no statement, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. They point to something new, and it's part of the kingdom. And if you're a believer today, you're part of that kingdom. But we sit in a time of, well, it's coming, but it's not here yet. We see it in a time where we see the new covenant promises fulfilled in our lives, but not completely fulfilled. And so there's this drawback from the flesh away from love for God and love for man. But there's this yearning. That's what I want to be. Oh, that's who I want to be. But you see, that kind of person is the one who says, okay, what God says, that's best. What God says, I'll do. What God says, oh, it's so delightful because God is so wonderful. Is that your God? Is that our heart? So what do we do with a passage like this in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 22, Mark 12, and even found in a different form in Luke chapter 10, but coming straight out of the Old Testament? What do we do with a chapter like this? A little paragraph of this sort. How could you say, well, okay, I want to be that kind of person. I want to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I want it such that, you know, my cerebral side up here enjoys nothing better than picking up the Scriptures and talking with God. That's what I want. But the truth of the matter is, one might say, well, you know, I really like building computers best. That's what I really like. I say that because I built two this week and I hate it right now. How does one get there? Well, if we take a clue from Deuteronomy, if we take a clue from Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 17, and then if we think even more in Deuteronomy, chapter 8, where Moses says, you know, you are coming into the land, and I want you to remember the 40 years that the Lord has led you here in the wilderness, that He might humble you, to test you, to know your heart, whether you would keep His statutes. And He made you hunger and go hungry, that you might know man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. He fed you with manna. You didn't know what that stuff was, nor did your fathers. He kept your clothes from wearing out for 40 years. Well, what we do? We need a new fashion statement every year. He kept your foot all those years wandering in the wilderness from swelling. Therefore, be careful to keep the commandments I give you this day. So what do? We come down to this conclusion. And we hear it so often, it may seem trite to us, but it's the very thing wives cry for from their husbands. Talk to me. Talk to me. I want to know you. And the Scriptures say, read me. Lean on me. Realize I'm more central than physical food. Do you know that? So if a person is going to love the Lord is God with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's got to know what the Scriptures say. He's got to know how to think God's thoughts after God. He's got to have a heart that delights in God. He's got to have a want to obey, even at extreme cost to himself, because I wanted you to know, man doesn't live on bread alone. And Jesus became the perfect example when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water. And Satan said, "Oh, make for yourselves bread of these stones if you're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You don't understand. Man doesn't live on bread alone. I'll stick to my Father's word." So the question for you and me is, okay, if people looked at our lives, if we were standing before God today, and God were to examine us, would He say, "Hey, Craig, way to go. You loved me." Or would He say, "Well, Craig, really, I wasn't first. I wasn't even second. I was somewhere down around third or fourth." If Jesus said it, there's no dispute here. This is the foremost. And one like it. It's a package deal. Love God with all our being. Let's bow in prayer.